So as we settle in and get to begin our time together in thinking about reading the Bible one-to-one with someone else, I'd love for each of us to consider and ask ourselves honestly, today, do you find yourself wanting more? More meaning in the mundane of everyday living? More depth in your community, perhaps here at UBC? Do you desire more opportunities to do good to others where you can really make a difference? More fruitfulness in your evangelism, more spiritual maturity, more significant conversations with your children, and more doing of things that will last forever, not wasting your life. Or perhaps that's not you this morning, and the idea of more sounds a little daunting or overwhelming. And perhaps today you find yourself longing for less. Less of being spread a mile wide and an inch deep, less feeling overwhelmed, less exhaustion from a schedule that dominates you rather than the other way around, and less chaos from the proverbial spinning plates and balls in the air. And I think in different seasons of our life, we find ourselves in one of those two camps. But whether you find yourself in this season of wanting more from life or less from life, simply reading the Bible with someone else is an attainable goal. Not only is it an attainable goal, but this is one of the most important and beneficial and urgent priorities that a Christian can give themselves to. The question that I think I often wonder is why? Why is that the case? And the reason is because it helps us to love Jesus more in all of life, and it helps others do the same. So as Emily said, we got to learn about biblical theology last month and how the Bible is one comprehensive book from cover to cover, and how we can apply that to our everyday life as a result. And moving forward in this spring, you're gonna get lots of tools to rightly handle God's word. But today is a really practical lesson of how those things play out in an everyday Christian life. And our topic today of reading the Bible one-to-one is meant to show us how and why we can do just that, read the Bible with someone else. So in my role on staff, I frequently get to have conversations with lots of ladies who would like to do this. They'd like to read the Bible with someone else. But I hear a lot of common concerns or reasons why they might not do it today or might not do it right now. And some of the things that I hear often are they don't feel competent or prepared to do it, or they don't feel gifted to do it, or they don't feel ready to do it, or relatable enough to do it. Like, I don't have enough to offer, perhaps, someone else. And over the years, I've begun to see that learning to read the Bible with someone else is similar to learning to drive a car for the first time. I know that's kind of a weird comparison, but you can attend a class about driving, like defensive driving and driver's education. You can gather information about driving from books and the internet. And you can watch others do it, riding along with more experienced drivers. But attending classes and gathering information and watching others doesn't actually make you a competent driver. Informed, perhaps, but not necessarily competent. And so this, I think, is often because there are a lot of things where in life there's simply no substitute for learning by doing. And this reading the Bible one-to-one with someone else, I think, is one of those things. So that's what we're going to get to do this morning. We'll get to learn by doing, and we'll be working toward that. The hope is that we can get everyone to a place where we can competently read the Bible with another person, and I hope that today each of us will walk away desiring and prepared to read the Bible with someone else. So if you would, I'm just going to pray for our time together, and would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can learn to love you more in all of life and help others do the same. God, we pray that you would help to put to death any fear in us that prevents us from wanting to be used by you for noble purposes. God, we pray that as women at UBC that we would build a deeper and richer and more full community of women discipling women and children in our church family and in the world. And God, we ask that you would use this time to help make your name great in this city and in the world. And we ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So as we dive into this topic, I want you to think about the relationships that God has given you. Do you have a roommate or a spouse? Do you have a child living in your house, or a niece or a nephew, or a grandchild? Do you have coworkers, friends in class? Do you know a younger Christian, or do you know a more mature Christian? The reality is that there is someone in each of our lives that we could read the Bible with. And the question, again, you might be asking is why? Is it really necessary? Is it even helpful? And I hope for most of you, the answer in your mind is, of course it's helpful, of course it's necessary. But we're going to think first about why we should read the Bible with someone else. And the scripture makes the most compelling case for this, and shows us why every Christian can and should be engaged in reading the Bible with someone else. So God's word is what we're going to start with. If you want to open your Bibles with me, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. We're also going to look at Matthew 28. So once you get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you might be wondering, what do Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 28 have in common? They both give instructions about God's word in the life of God's people. And they're both among the last words given from two humongous figures in the life of the church. So the first one will be from the last words of Moses before his death, and in Matthew, the last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. Deuteronomy was the last book written by Moses, and it was written during the last 30 days of his life. And as we know, famous last words is a cliche for a reason. But the last words of eminent people should make deep impressions on us, and I don't think that's lost on us as we read the Bible. So in delivering God's law to his people, listen now to what Moses said regarding the word of God. So we're beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So who are these words given to? This passage begins with the phrase, "Hear, O Israel." So these commands were given to everyday Israelites. This was to be normal behavior for the average member of God's household. The first command that Moses gives is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love for the Lord, not duty or obligation, is to be the foundation for obeying him. So how is this love for the Lord to play out in the everyday Israelite's life? And by extension, how are we today to love the Lord in our everyday lives? There's four subpoints here for my note takers. I like knowing that ahead of time. First, we meditate on the word of God because we love the Lord. We meditate on the word of God because we love the Lord. For words to truly be on our hearts, they must be received and reflected on. In one ear and out the other, or selective hearing, are not ways that we can love the Lord as we approach his word. The word of God enters through our ears and our eyes to find its home in our heart, dwelling there, residing there, and abiding there. So we first meditate on the word of God because we love the Lord. Second, we teach our children the word of God because we love the Lord. Excuse me. We teach our children the word of God because we love the Lord. So this wasn't taken to mean only your biological children, your physical children, though they certainly are in view. But the Jews would have understood this to mean any child under your care in God's household. So interestingly enough, there was a familial aspect beyond just the biological or the local family, even in the Old Testament. There's a precedent for that. I think that's wonderful to think about. So this is a dedicated endeavor to, quote Moses' words, teach them diligently to your children. So this isn't a half-hearted teaching or just a flippant, like, love Jesus encouragement, but it's showing care and conscientiousness in the responsibility of teaching God's word to your children. What you love, you desire to pass on to the next generation. What you love, you pass on. So my parents met country line, or country two-stepping, rather. So they loved country music, and growing up, I remember them going out dancing together all the time. And the first song that they taught me was not my ABCs or Jesus Loves You. It was I've Got Friends in Low Places by Garth Brooks. So as a little bitty little girl, that was the only song I knew, and I knew all the words, which was a great party trick for my parents to have me sing that in front of family and friends. And because they loved country music, they wanted that to be my first song, which is kind of fun to think about. But while teaching entertaining songs to your children is fun and sweet and amusing, it's infinitely more satisfying and significant that we dedicate ourselves to teaching our children the word of God, to love the Lord, and to love him as much as we love and more than we love anything that's in this world. So I hope that we can think about that as we teach our children the word of God. And I wonder if it's more important to you that your child memorize their multiplication tables than that they love the Lord and know his word. Or is it most important that from infancy they have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ? That's from 2 Timothy 3:15. So the third thing we learn from this passage about how love for the Lord should play out in our everyday lives is that we talk about God's word because we love the Lord. We talk about God's word because we love the Lord. In this passage, it says, you shall talk of them as you go about your everyday life, morning and night, in the home and away from the home. The picture here is of God's word as your default conversation topic, anytime, any day. We all know that Apple is listening to us, right? Our phones, they hear what we say. And I wonder if our phones would recognize our default conversation topic as being God's word. So just thinking about the way that this is described in Deuteronomy 6, it naturally flows from love of the Lord that we would speak about him and often. What we love, we speak of. It would be strange if I never spoke about Corey Meyer, my husband. I love him. If I never breathed a word of him to anyone in this room, you would probably have cause to wonder if I really loved Corey. But because I love him, I speak about him. I tell stories about him. I refer to things that he's done, ways that he's encouraged me, ways he's cared for me and our family well. Those are things that just I naturally share with people in my everyday life and conversations. And it's not odd that I talk about him because I love him. And in the same way, it ought not be odd for us to talk about God's word and to talk about God because we love him. And I think that's what Moses is showing in this repetition of you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. There's just this holistic aspect to talking about the Lord and his word. If we love the Lord, we'll speak of him and often, and we'll have conversations about his word readily available on the fly. The fourth thing that we learn from this about how loving the Lord plays out in our everyday life is that we familiarize ourselves and others with God's word because we love the Lord. We familiarize ourselves and others with God's word because we love the Lord. So when Moses says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, strangest word, between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's calling the average Israelite not to relegate God's word to the periphery of their life, not to privatize your faith, but to have it ever before you, and obvious to others as well, having it on your gates. People would walk past that and see that. Having it on the doorposts of your house, as you're, it's evident to those who happen by. It's obvious to others as well. So God's word is meant to be familiar. Think about billboards that you drive past day in and day out on your commute to work, or signs on campus that you see every time you go by. There's things that we become familiar with because we see it so frequently. And that's the onus here, is that God's word is familiar and it's ready to us for all occasions, unashamedly prominent in our lives before a watching world. So what does all of this have to do with reading the Bible one-to-one? It has everything to do with it. So love for the Lord compels us to read God's word for ourselves, to meditate on it, to treasure it in our hearts, to teach it to the next generation, to speak about it with others in various settings, to become familiar with it for ourselves, and to make it familiar with others as we live our everyday lives. God's word is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's meant to be shared and lived out together in the home and in the world. So moving into our New Testament in Matthew 28, if you all would like to turn there, we're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a much beloved few verses in the Southern Baptist tradition, I'm told. But in the New Testament, we get to see Jesus Christ, as Aaron prayed earlier, the Word made flesh, who dwelled among men. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of the law of Moses and kept it perfectly. And he died as a substitute for sinners like you and like me. He did this to purchase us for God with his precious blood. And he didn't stay dead, but rose again 3 days later and proved his trustworthiness, that not only is he the word of God, but he keeps the word of God. His promises are fulfilled in every way. Jesus is alive today, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day, he will return, which is a wonderful promise for those who believe. And he will judge the living and the dead. And for those who have turned from sin and trusted in him, we get to spend eternity with him forever, which is a glorious thing to hope in and to think about this morning as we were getting started. And that's why it matters so much that we know the word and share it with others. It's because of this gospel. So in this time between the resurrection of Jesus, him ascending into heaven, and Christ's return, we get to see the passage that we're going to look at now in Matthew 28. And he says, in some of his last words to the disciples, he says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" One of my favorite questions to ask college students about this verse is, what is the main command? So when you look at this, the imperative words, like do this, what is the main command in this section of Scripture? Is it go? Is it make disciples? Is it baptizing? Is it teaching? The main command is make disciples. And the words go, baptizing, and teaching are subsidiary commands, if you could use that phrase, where they undergird what it looks like to make disciples. So as you're going, baptizing new Christians and teaching them to obey Christ in all of life and in every way, that is how we make disciples in this world. So as you're going throughout your life here in Fayetteville, are you obeying this command to make disciples, to be a disciple who makes disciples? It's a simple question, but often a complicated answer, right? Is this something that you've done before or something that you have yet to do? How might we, and I do this all the time, quietly excuse ourselves from this command and trust that someone else will do this? Someone else can take that burden. Someone else will do this better than me, so I will trust them to do those things. Especially the comprehensive statement, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. What a humongous responsibility to teach someone to obey and observe everything that Christ commanded. Is this just the work of pastors or missionaries or esteemed Bible teachers? These are actually just standard marching orders or a commissioning of followers of Jesus everywhere. So just like that passage in Deuteronomy, how that was for the everyday Israelite, this passage here today is for the everyday Christian. Standard marching orders. And Jesus' words earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 4:19, say, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." This shows up front, before he really even settled into his regular ministry, that his desire for his disciples was to follow him, but also to help others do the same. So what might it look like for you to be faithful in this way? In Mark Dever's book, Discipling, he defines discipling as simply deliberately doing spiritual good to someone else. Deliberately doing spiritual good to another person. One of the easiest ways that you can deliberately do spiritual good to another person is to read the Bible together. So this is the job description of every Christian, to be a disciple who makes disciples, to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus, to do spiritual good to others through the Word of God. So do you know a non-Christian? Do you know a younger Christian? Do you know a mature Christian? You can be used by the Lord to do deliberate spiritual good to someone else by reading the Bible one-to-one with them. So now we're going to think really practically about how we can read the Bible one-to-one. We're going to give you some principles and some practices that I and people who are far wiser than me have found really, really helpful in their everyday Christian life. So the first principle that we're going to think about is that the word that dwells is the word that tells. The word that dwells is the word that tells. Colossians 3:16 is a wonderful verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If you're wondering how you could possibly be equipped or qualified to read the Bible with someone else, I'd like to ask you, does the Word of God dwell in you? Have you been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? If so, you already have everything that you need through your personal knowledge of Jesus and your access to His Word to read the Bible with someone else, to disciple someone. I hope that each of you reads God's word every day on your own, but I know in my own life that sometimes our track records can be hit and miss. Even thinking about the sermon from last Sunday, that godliness requires a strategy to pull off, that we train ourselves for godliness. This is foundational and essential to us in our everyday Christian life. And so in this verse, when it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," the word that dwells in us is the word that we're able to read and talk about and share with others. So if you don't have a regular practice of reading God's word on your own already, I'd encourage you to ask a more mature Christian, maybe even in this room, to read the Bible with you. Sometimes having someone else to read with is just what we need to get started. And I fully believe that reading the Bible is a positively reinforcing behavior. The more that you read, the more you want to read. And sometimes just starting with 5 minutes a day, over time, that 5 minutes begins to grow. And if you even think about if you only read for 5 minutes a day for a year, at the end of that year, how different would your life look as a result of 5 minutes every day for 365 days? So it's a snowballing effect in our own lives. So my encouragement to you, if that's not a regular practice for you, is ask someone to help you. We need each other. I need you. So I know that's the case for all of us in this room. The word that dwells in us richly, according to this verse, also works its way out in us as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, what wisdom is this talking about? Is it just my personal wisdom, just the mind of Haley? Or, I think more importantly, it's speaking of the wisdom that comes from God's word. So the word that dwells in us is what we're able to then share, but we're also commanded to do that with one another. So reading the Bible for yourself and letting God's word dwell richly in you enables us to also follow that command to teach and admonish others, and to do this together, one another. Notice this isn't just meant for pastors. He's not addressing elders and pastors here. He's addressing the whole church. So each of us, the average Christian like you and me, is meant to teach and admonish others, one another. We receive and we give. We do both. In thinking about this foundation of personal Bible reading, this brings us into our first practice in reading the Bible one-to-one. And the first practice is simply get started. So the first, we'll talk about three different aspects of that. The first and probably the most important one, not probably, it definitely is pray. So John 15:5 informs us that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's an astonishing verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that just reminds us, on our own strength, we can't do anything. But if we abide in him and him in us, we will bear much fruit. He will cause that to be born out in our lives. So every endeavor to do spiritual good begins with prayer. So to get started, simply pray that God would lead you to someone who you can read the Bible with. Who needs to know more of who God is and who he has revealed himself to be through his word? Who doesn't need this? When I start to really think about that, I'm like, there's almost too many people to read the Bible with because we all need to know God more. We all need to love him more. We all could stand to spend more time in God's word. But for the sake of today, I would love for you to start thinking about one person and pray that the Lord will give you someone or bring someone to mind who you can read the Bible with. The second thing that we can do to get started is invite. This might be the simplest and the hardest thing to do to get started. Asking someone takes boldness, and sometimes we feel nervous. I realize I do. And a really encouraging verse for me to pray for myself in this has been 2 Timothy 1:7. It reminds us that God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So armed with God's power through prayer and the love of Christ that compels us and self-discipline to follow through, we can invite someone to read the Bible with us. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is to simply ask someone, would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me for a few weeks? Just toss it out there and zip your lip and wait for them to respond. Don't keep rambling and giving them 5 million reasons they should or excusing. Maybe it's okay if you want to say no, giving them an out. Just ask them and let them reply. So just simply ask, would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me for a few weeks? I personally have never had anyone flat say no. Usually in that conversation, they might agree and kind of hedge if they're concerned at all. But often they just say yes, because reading the Bible is really not that scary for a non-Christian. Sometimes asking someone to come to church is a more intimidating thing to ask a non-Christian to do than to read the Bible with you. But personally, I haven't had anyone flat out say no. But if they did, that's okay. That's the worst that could happen. The absolute worst is they say no. And so if they say no, let that be an encouragement that that's just getting you towards someone who would like to say yes. And know that if they say no, that's protecting your time and your investment of yourself so that you can invest in someone who desires to read the Bible. So I've had people say yes who then never follow through. But I rarely have experienced someone just flat out having no interest in reading God's word. So I'm sharing that not because I'm awesome, but to just be an encouragement to you that people really do want to read the Bible. It's not uninteresting to them, and it's something that I think people who you might be surprised otherwise can be excited about doing with you. So as you think about this, just ask, would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me for a couple of weeks? The greatest hindrance to inviting someone to read one-on-one will be the unbiblical view that you're not ready for this. And I say it's unbiblical because it betrays two lies that we believe about ourselves and about God. The first lie that this thinking reveals is that spiritual growth in another is dependent on me or my abilities. But Paul understood that this is not the case. In 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, he says, to the Corinthian church, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So we might serve as planters and waterers of the word in someone's life, but it's God who works to grow people and to give them new birth through Christ and to grow them up in salvation and to bear fruit. We cooperate with God in this work. And we participate with him. We're active in that. Planting and watering, those are like active, those are active actions. I'm being redundant, but you know what I'm saying. We cooperate, but it's not finally up to us that they grow. That's the work of the Lord. So that's the first lie that we might be believing, that spiritual growth in someone else is dependent on me. But another lie that we can believe is underestimating what God's word can do in the world. So Isaiah 55 speaks to this in a beautiful way. He's using figurative language in the beginning, but he clarifies the meaning at the end. So just listen with me for a second. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will accomplish the purpose he has for it and will succeed in what he sends it to do. So are you underestimating what God's word is able to do in the world and in the lives of the people around you? His word is competent. It's very good at its job. So let's not be those who underestimate God's word. And then the last part of getting started is just to plan. Set up a time to get started. So when your friend or family member agrees to read the Bible with you, simply set up a time and follow through. As an example, if you're thinking, I'm in the overwhelmed, too many spinning plates, too many balls in the air category of life, one thing I like to think about is that the average human eats 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, so that gives you 21 meals a week. So what if you took one of those meals and read the Bible with someone else during that time? Everybody has to eat. So maybe just think about, what's one meal a week I could give to that end? Is it a breakfast? Is it a lunch? Is it a dinner? But we all have a little bit of margin in our schedule, given that we all have to take some time out of our day to do typical mundane tasks like eating. So that might be an easy way for you to plan a time to follow through and read the Bible with someone. Why not use one meal per week to read the Bible with someone else? So one of the most memorable opportunities I've had to read the Bible with a friend happened after moving here to Fayetteville. I joined a kickball team with my now husband's workplace, which was a really fun thing we did every Thursday night. And as we were there, I got to know one of the wives of his coworker, and we just hit it off really fast. And she's actually from overseas, was raised there. They met as pen pals, had like a really cool story of how she landed in Fayetteville. And the Lord just seemed to give me a lot of favor with her. And so as I got to know her over the years, they became pregnant. And during the course of her pregnancy, I was texting her, just asking how things were going. And she had some complications near the end. And I just offhandedly mentioned, I'm going to pray for you in that, and kind of let it at that, because she and I hadn't had any spiritual conversation at this point, really. And she responded really thankfully. And after that, kept asking me for more and more and more prayer. So she would text me out of the blue asking for a really specific prayer regarding her pregnancy. And in that last month, the Lord just gave a lot of opportunities for me to encourage her spiritually and to even text her verses I was praying for her, and just continue to open that door to where I was thinking, I think the Lord's doing something here, and I would be silly not to follow through. So after their baby was born and he was healthy, and things were going well, she was starting to settle into new motherhood, I asked her if she would have any interest in reading the Bible with me, and she said, yes, I would love that. And I thought, why didn't I ask to do this months ago? because she was so eager and excited to get to read God's word. So she grew up in a culture where her family was nominally Catholic. They lived in a Catholic country, but she had never read the Bible for herself. College-educated woman, but had never read the word. So we got to start reading in one of the Gospels, and as we were having conversations about God's word, just really simple ones, like, what did you like from the passage? What did you not like or not understand? What do you learn about God? What do you learn about people? Everything. She was like a sponge, just absorbing all of this information. And a few weeks into us doing this, she mentioned offhand that over FaceTime, she'd been reading everything we had been reading with her mom back home. And I just thought, how incredible is that? I will probably never get to meet her mom in person. But the Lord's word is useful, not just for me here in Fayetteville or my friend who is reading it, but even to go forth in a country where this woman might not have access to an evangelical church. Just sweet to think about that. But my friend still has not yet, I don't think, come to know the Lord. We still have lots of conversations about Jesus. I still pray with her regularly. The Lord is still answering a lot of prayers in her life, but I'm still praying to God that he'll draw her to himself and save her. So sometimes the timeline won't be neat and tidy. It's not like, if you read the Bible with someone, they're going to come to Christ and be a disciple who makes disciples today. But we're playing a very long game. And Lord willing, we get to be here a long time serving the Lord and continuing to serve his word to the world around us. And in the context of your relationships with people, this can just be a great means to pushing that ball forward. But it all begins with prayer and inviting and planning. So that's how we get started. Any questions so far about those things? That's a great question. I think, so Marissa's question, if you couldn't hear, is if your friend is someone for whom English might be a second language, what might be some ways to help them read the Bible? I think if English is a second language that they're just really getting, they're kind of new to, I think it's great for them to read the Bible in their heart language because they'll understand it for themselves better, and then you can dialogue with them about it in English, of course. But with this friend who English is her second language, so she would read both. She would read in her home language and she would read in English, and then we would talk about it in English. And that actually increased her understanding of Scripture because she had she basically read two translations. So just further rounded out what she was reading. That would be an encouragement. I know with Spanish speaking, especially, we have members in our church who are fluent, who could be a great resource for bringing with you or just, but I also think don't underestimate the usefulness of your friendship with that woman. The Lord has given you that relationship, and so we steward it as best we can. And I think bringing others along with you can be helpful. Okay, so follow up to that. Is one-to-one like preferable, or is it better to have more people with you? I think both can be good. I think perhaps if she's nervous to read the Bible or has any apprehension, it's probably good to start one-on-one because that's just less intimidating and it's less barriers. But I think if she's open to reading it with other people as well, like if you can just ask simply, how would you feel if my friend came with me next time and we could read with her as well and get her thoughts too? Often that's an easy way to include others. But you just give her the opportunity to say yes. You're asking permission. So you're not springing it on her. So I think both can be helpful. Just for anyone who might not have heard, Ms. Evelyn mentioned that sometimes reading the Bible can be a really attractive thing for people who are from other countries, just because it is a great opportunity to even learn the English language better. So just an extra benefit, fringe benefit, if you will, of getting to read the Bible with someone else. For the sake of time, we'll move into our second principle. The word is the tool that does it all. The word is the tool that does it all. You literally only need one tool, is what I'm saying. You don't need 500 books. You just need this book, the Bible. So has anyone here ever used a Swiss Army knife, out of curiosity? A handful? Yes? Smattering? Okay, I have never used one. But I am really fond of idioms, so I know just enough about them I'm just familiar enough to know that they're a bit of a catch-all tool, that they're super useful, super adaptable. And Google helped to round out my understanding of the Swiss Army knife. The company who produces them boasts that, and I quote, "Those who need to be ready for anything take one of these with them everywhere, even outer space." What? So one Swiss Army knife I read about has 83 different functions on a medium-sized pocket knife. That's crazy. So I'm gonna list them all for you. Large blade, small blade, can opener, thermometer, toothpick, tweezers, wood saw, ballpoint pen, magnifying glass, fish scaler. I'm going to stop. But I'll spare you the whole list, but you get the gist that this is not just any knife. And for $425, I should hope not. So the official Swiss Army knife possesses, again, quote, "the tools that mankind has always needed to get the job done." The tools that mankind has always needed to get the job done. But God's word is infinitely more useful and adaptable to meet the needs of all people in all places in all times. Hebrews 4:12 describes this well. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So your lost coworker or classmate, the younger woman in your ABF or life group, the most godly lady you've ever had the privilege of knowing, all alike need the living and active word of God. They need the word of God to penetrate their hearts, to convict them of sin, to conform them to the image of Christ, and to build them up into maturity in him. God's word is able to do all of these things and more. Like a Swiss Army knife, God's word serves vast and varied functions in our lives. It's able to make someone wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Meaning, God's word disciples. God's word disciples. So whether you feel like a competent discipler of someone else, God's word disciples. It protects us from error and instructs us in righteousness. And God's word results in men and women who are thoroughly equipped for every good work. And all of these things can be found in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. That's where that's coming from. So God's word is really the only tool that's capable of doing all of these things in our lives. But I wonder if we're underemploying God's word. Are we underusing it? Are we only using it for one or two functions when really it can serve infinite functions in our lives? More than 83, more than the Swiss Army knife. Do we underemploy God's word by keeping it to ourselves and only reading it alone? This leads us to our second practice. Go for it. So I was once informed that having a method is better than having no method. So if you have no method for reading the Bible with someone else yet, we're going to think about one particular method today called the COMA method. This stands for context, observation, meaning, and application. So a great strength of this method is you can use it really with any genre of scripture, which means there's different types of writing in the Bible. So there's gospels, there's letters, there's narratives, poetry, prophecy, proverbs, and so on. But this method is simple enough that you can use it really for any of those genres. It's somewhat of a one-size-fits-all. So I'm going to briefly introduce you to this method, but at your tables, we're going to take some time and practice it together. So if you look on the back side of your handout, you'll see an outline for a typical meeting to read the Bible one-to-one using the COMA method. And it comes right out of this book, one-to-one Bible reading, which is on our bookstall. So if you want more information about this or more specific questions you could use for a certain type of, say you want to read a gospel with a non-Christian friend or you want to read an epistle, they have extra questions in here to help just get you started. But this is kind of a basic skeleton, if you will. So don't be alarmed at the speed of this overview. It'll hopefully just help you get started. And you'll have time to practice in a moment. So the first thing you'll do is just read the passage aloud. Then you're going to ask some context questions of the text. So what sort of writing is this? Is it a letter? Is it narrative? Is it a poem? Are there any clues about the circumstances under which it was written? So do we have any names and places, people mentioned, or just, circumstances that the author might find themselves in? And then what has happened so far? So if you're starting in, like, Mark 2, it's a good question to know, what happened in Mark 1? What has happened so far in that story? The next thing you'll do is ask observation questions in the text. So are there any subsections or breaks in the text? What is the main point or points? What surprises are there? What are the keywords? Or what words or ideas are repeated? Then you're going to ask some meaning questions of the text. So how does this relate to other parts of the book? You don't have to ask this the first time you do something, but maybe the next time you meet with them. How does this relate to what we read before? How does this passage relate to Jesus? What does this teach us about God? How could we sum up the meaning of this passage in our own words? Then you'll ask some application questions of the text. So how does this passage challenge or confirm my understanding? Is there some attitude I need to change? How does this passage call on me to change the way I live? And then finally, you pray together about what you've learned. So that's just a simple outline of what you could do with a friend if you're getting to read the Bible with them one-on-one. So at your tables now, I'd love if you, it probably will be easier if you split into pairs or threes if there's not even numbers, but we're going to open to Mark 1, 1 through 15, and we're just going to practice using this comma method, the questions on your handout, so the same ones that are there, and I'll just let you practice those with your pair. Friends, I know that wasn't enough time for you to get through all of the questions. I really know that, so don't worry. I know we didn't make it very far, but the point of that brief exercise was simply to illustrate that it is pretty easy to have a conversation, even cold, about a passage in the Bible with someone else. So this list of questions is meant to just be a tool, a skeleton, a framework that you can use to read the Bible with someone else, and Lord willing, you can continue some of those conversations you just began. Great question. So Marissa was asking, when I do this with someone else, do I have them read the passage out loud? Do I ask all of the questions and they answer all the questions? Or what does kind of the back and forth look like in that? Great question. I often will have us read the passage twice even. So I might let them read it the first time and me read it the second time. Or we could switch off verse by verse. It's really up to your preference on that. Or you could do section by section, just switching back and forth. But I do like to read it more than once just because that helps it internalize a little bit more. So you might read it out loud and then read it to yourself. But I do think it's good to have them read it aloud if you can, if they're comfortable with that. And then in terms of asking questions, I sometimes will just say up front, whenever I get to read the Bible with my friends, I love to ask a lot of questions. And I don't mind if there's silence for a few minutes once we ask the question, just I recognize it takes time to think about it, so I like to ask lots of questions. So I just kind of let them know that, and then I think they think it's normal, or it feels normal to ask, for me to be asking and them to be answering, and then us discuss together. Great question. Yeah, so Hannah's asking about translation. So if they read a different Bible translation than you do, what should he do? Should he read the same, read different? Sometimes it can be helpful to read different translations just because that helps round out the meanings of the text. I do think it depends. So there's not all translations are created equal. So some translations will be more word for word, where others are verse for verse. So if their translation, the ESV, which as a church we use, is more in the word for word category of translating, which means that sometimes it's clunky, like the word frontlets, for example. I'm like, no one uses that word in modern day America. But it is more tight, if you will, to the original language, whereas something like the NIV is more thought for thought, or phrase for phrase. So it's a smoother read. I would say the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, is probably one that our church would be more excited about, even our elders too. It's more reader-friendly than the ESV is. So for a newer Christian or someone who's never read the Bible before, that one might be an easier translation for them to just get started in. So I think you could do one of two things. I think it could be useful to do to read the same, for the sake of your time together, to just have her read what you're reading, especially if you're not familiar with her translation. If it is the Message, which sometimes I run into on campus, that's a paraphrase of scripture, not a translation of it. And so I think that would be less helpful to let her read that than to have her read along with you, if that makes sense. Yeah. Evelyn's question is, if I'm reading the Bible with someone who's the tradition or their spiritual background might cause them to not trust God's word as God's word, how do you introduce that to them? Sometimes I would say, for the sake of our discussion today, I would love for you to just consider the Bible as God's word and to think about it in those terms. And so sometimes I introduce it like that. There might be, someone else might have a different opinion than I do about that. But Shelby had a great suggestion of just saying, if this is true, let's read it like that. Is that correct? And if this is true, what does that mean? So thinking in an if-then statement kind of framework. That's helpful. Great question. Heather's question is, how do you choose or discern which person to read with? If you have lots of people that you would like to read the Bible with, where do you start? How do you think through that? One suggestion I have is, even in asking, would you be interested in reading the Bible with me for a couple of weeks? That gives you the opportunity to read the Bible for a finite period of time. So I'm not indefinitely reading the Bible with this friend, but I'm reading it for maybe 6 weeks together, maybe 8 weeks together. That passage you started with in Mark, you could do 8 weeks through the book of Mark with a non-Christian friend, perhaps, and that can be a great way to read the Bible with someone. So giving yourself kind of an end time allows you to have margin to read the Bible with others as well in the future, and you're not locked into only one relationship for the next like 20 years. So I think that can be helpful, is to start there. And sometimes there might be someone who you start reading with and like that naturally flows into more and different studies, and I'm happy to continue reading the Bible with someone. I won't just cut it off automatically every time after 6 weeks, but starting there can kind of help you see, is this person faithful to read the Bible with me? Are they available when I'm available? Do our schedules work? Sometimes schedules just do not compute. And so, just trying to find someone whose rhythms you can work with and you can agree to meet together for a certain period of time. And then I think in terms of priority, our first priority is to the local church. And so I would just encourage you, if you're not reading the Bible with someone in your local church, our commands to do this to one another, we live out in a local context. So I'm not as bound to all Christians in Fayetteville as I'm bound to the Christians who I've agreed to be a church member together with at UBC. So I prioritize people who are in my same church family over my friends who are in different churches, and I might encourage those friends at different churches to try and read the Bible with someone there, not because I don't care about them, but because I think it's for their spiritual good to be discipled in the context of their local body with people who see them every week and are sitting under the same preached word week in and week out. So my priority first is to the local body, and then I think a second but not far behind is my lost friends and family. So we know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He prioritized the lost. He didn't neglect them only to focus on his disciples, but he gave more of his time, arguably, to his disciples than the lost. So just thinking through his ministry, I think he models well that you focus in and spend your time on the faithful few that God has put around you, but you also try and include the lost in that. So my friend who isn't a member of our church and is not yet a Christian, I might give more time to her than to, again, just a random Christian friend in Fayetteville who's at a different church. That is a great question. Allison's asking, is there such a thing as too much context, especially for a new Christian? And I would say, yes. So there is such a thing as too much context. It's wonderful to understand who this book is written to. Sometimes for me, for example, with Mark, I might spend the least amount of time on context relative to observations and meaning and application. So that's almost like a preface, if you will, to the book. So that shouldn't absorb most of your time. But context is also one of the slowest parts of reading the Bible because it's some of the hardest work because we aren't as familiar with every part of our Bible yet. I would encourage, that's a great thing to try and prepare a little bit beforehand. If you know you're going to read Mark with someone, for example, just read an introduction to Mark in a trustworthy commentary like the ESV Study Bible. And try and concisely, in a couple sentences, know what the context of that book is, who he's writing to, where he's writing from, and maybe if there's a purpose statement in the book, like what his aim is in writing. And I feel like you can kind of leave it at that and move on. That would be my encouragement. So great questions. And now, if you have more questions, please feel free to find me after, or Emily. We'd love to talk through this with you in more detail. And I know often there's specific questions that come up. So I'm going to invite Kathy Burgess and Amy Beckwith up. And they're going to share with us a little bit about what it's looked like for them to read the Bible together.
Yeah, well, our first question from Haley was, how has the Lord used reading the Bible together in your life? So I guess for me, just a few things is, first, I've just, like, grown in my love for his word, which a lot of times when I read by myself, I can read and not really digest what I'm reading. But when you're reading together, you truly study the word and you come prepared to talk about it. And it really grows your understanding of how deep and rich his word is. Something else, just talking about the word with someone makes it more clear and applicable, because often when we read our text that we'll be going over, I might have questions, not understand what's going on, or not know how to apply it to my life. But I always walk away from my time with Kathy knowing what the word is saying better and having a way that I can apply it to my life. And then also just growing, like, friendship with a fellow member of our church who maybe I wouldn't have been friends with just naturally. Super awesome to have Kathy as my friend and, like, kind of a mother figure in my life here in Fayetteville. So I'll let you say what you want to say about that now.
We actually are family, even outside of UBC, but, like, six cousins or something. But anyway, she had no idea that that was even true. A benefit that I've seen with reading the Word with Amy is that I've definitely become more of a student of the Word. And so beforehand, I would read God's Word in the morning and pray and do my quiet time. And then I'd go through the rest of my day. And by the time I got home and into the evening, I'm like, I'm so sorry, Lord. I really did not think about you the rest of the day. Or I just did my schedule and, you know, I'm sure some of you probably feel that same way, just so busy. But this has caused me to be accountable to reading on Friday afternoons with Amy. And so I can't just show up cold because, one, I'm an internal processor and I've got to think through some things before I just show up. And so it's caused me when I'm get home from school and in the evenings just to read through the passage and seek commentaries, because I know nothing, I'll be honest. And so it's just helped me to be more of a student of the word.
Okay, and second thing we're going to talk about is just benefits of reading the Bible together as opposed to individually or in a small group, which all of those are good, but specific benefits of just one-on-one. For me, I think just being forced to talk about the passage, because by yourself, I mean, you're not really talking about the passage. And in a small group, you can even, for me, tend to just sit there quietly and listen to what others have to say. But when you're one-on-one with someone, it's very conversational, and you just discuss the passage. And that really helps me to, like, saying what I think about the passage helps me to kind of process what I'm thinking with someone else. And also just accountability. Like, I feel like every time we read the word, we are convicted of something and share that with one another. And I know Kathy's praying for me, I pray for her, and we check up with one another on how we're doing, struggling with different sins, and yeah, how about you?
Yeah, I would say definitely all of those things. I was thinking more of discipleship versus doing Bible studies, and I probably have done 24 Bible studies in the last 20, 30 years, and I really see just the benefit and how much more I've grown with the one-on-one time together in God's Word. And I'm not saying that all those years of Bible studies were ineffective, but I do feel like and sense that just being able to talk to one another instead of, like Amy said, you know, in a Bible study, you can just sit there and not say anything has just really helped me to grow in the Word. And I mean, if you think about it, a Bible study is a lot of times just, you know, just taking in and introspective. And I mean, there just comes a point where you need to quit taking it in to and leaving it inside yourself and instead be pouring into someone else. And so that's just really been a huge benefit versus Bible study.
And I would add to that that reading the Bible one-on-one with Kathy has equipped me to read it one-on-one with others. Like, this is the first, like, school year of my life that I've started reading the Bible one-on-one with someone else who isn't maybe not necessarily a believer, but is really interested in the Word. So I think the way Kathy has led our time has helped me shape how I would lead time reading the Word with someone else. And our last question was, what are some of the challenges and obstacles to overcome for reading the Bible together? Kathy and I talked about this yesterday. Like, the first times we met, it wasn't just this, like, natural, like, we're best friends. I mean, Kathy's, like, my mom's age, and it was honestly kind of intimidating for me to just meet with this lady that I've never really talked to before and start reading the Word together, because I'd never had something like that in my life. But it takes time, and it definitely wasn't comfortable at the beginning, but now it's super comfortable, and like, Kathy's one of my best friends and I treasure our time together, and yeah, it's just definitely worth pushing through maybe some initial awkwardness for sure.
And the only other thing I would say is it's challenging week after week because of the busyness of our lives. And so you really do have to prioritize it each week and, you know, just be a student of the Word and disciplined in it. So
thank you guys so much. If I could add on to the point that Haley made about the power of the Word of God, I was thinking during this time about a couple of years ago when I was in a really, really difficult season of crippling doubt and serious sin, and Haley and I were meeting to read Genesis, and I'm pretty sure I came to every one of those meetings angry with all my problems and the things that I did not agree with or like about what we were reading, and Haley was patient enough to persevere with me through that, and she didn't even know what was going on. She didn't even necessarily, like, ask me or poke and be like, what's wrong with you? Like, what is your problem? And she could have, and she maybe, I don't know. Like, maybe that would have been good for me. But her perseverance and just being challenged and confronted by the Word week after week, I think God bore fruit. Like, and I can't necessarily point to it, but that faithfulness of Haley to meet with me really, I think, helped the Lord bring me back later on. And so it's, like, there's so many, like, good happy things about reading the Bible with others, but it can also, just the power of the Word of God, being regularly in it, to confront us in sin is really powerful. Like, the Word of God is just so powerful, we cannot underestimate it. Anyway, thank you, Haley.
Thank you for listening to UBC's Women's Institute. Online, you can find our resource list for this session and previous sessions as well, and you can also sign up to receive the resource list for future Women's Institutes. Thanks for listening.